Good morning. I want to talk today about the majesty of God. You could do this forever and never really see it all. But I'm concerned about what happens to our nation, and more especially what happens to our world. What we do is not about something that goes on in this room or a room like this somewhere else. It's about what happens in the heart of people and about the outcome of how God gets to be extolled by all that we can do in our world today to promote that. We live in a power society. Do you believe that's true? And we're consumed by things like personal rights. I have the right to do that. You know, you can have rights, but you don't always have the right to deal with it at that time. Sometimes you have to wait for another time. Is that right? We're consumed by personal rights, equal with all men, free to live, free to come and go as we please. We have a difficult time as a society or even as individuals understanding and regarding something like majesty. We serve a majestic God. I mean, God didn't ask us anything when He created this world. He didn't want to see what we thought about it. We came into His world, and He allows us to be in His world. It's most difficult to understand slavery. Though we're removed from it for several generations in our country, because we're a society that's bent on power and proving power, our freedom, our rights, our self-sufficiency, we can't find a place a lot of times just to stand in awe and praise God. I love praise songs. I love those songs that's about somebody other than us, that lifts up God the Almighty, or Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit. Because we're a society bent on power, we wrestle with freedom, our rights, our self-sufficiency. We can't find a place to stand in awe unless we're standing in ourselves, and that's not what God calls. At the top of a lighthouse, one stands face to face at the light. In the deep, dark dungeon below, one stands in the darkness, looking up in awe at the brightness. When we stand in our personal or in our national brightness, there's no room for God, and we take that path quite often. But when we look from the darkness of humanity below, and we take a good look, we see the majesty of God. I want us to be able to embrace God's majesty. I am weak. There's a song in it. What does it say? I am weak, but
thou art strong.
Well, hey, the choir hit. We got to get it in our head. We are nothing. He is everything. He gives us life, the air we breathe, the food we eat. You say, well, I grew that food. I want to ask you this. Who made it grow?
God.
You did not. You might have planted it. You might have cared for it. Now, who made it grow?
God
did. People of old times followed their king because of majesty. Only when they felt more powerful did he ever have to exert over the people of this world. Majesty carries three basic areas of thought. Number one is excellency. Could you ascribe excellency to God? What about to Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh? And what about the Holy Spirit? Yes. Majesty carries excellency. Listen to this. Psalm 93, 1-3. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm, and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Oh, when you listen to stuff like that, it's telling us where we should be. I am nothing. You are nothing. But God gives you Himself. And in a sense, you get to have everything. God is majestic. In Isaiah 26, 9-10, my soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. But when His holiness, the voice of the Lord, is over the waters, God of glory thunders, and the Lord thunders over the mighty waters, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Psalm 96, verse 4, beginning, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens, the splendor of the majesty before Him, and strength and glory are His sanctuary. Did God choose to have this, what we call the Bible, written down? Why did He do that? We needed to see that. We need to know that. We need to know that God is not weak, that God is not wimpy. With one breath, God could destroy the whole world. You believe that's true? If He chose. It brings the idea also of honor. 1 Chronicles 29, 10-13. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of the Father of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let me ask you something. If God is everlasting to everlasting, how much does God own? When I was a kid, I would have sung it this way. He's got the whole world in His hands. You remember the song? David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Praise be the God of our Father from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted above all other. Wealth and honor come to you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are the strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise to your glorious name. Aren't you glad that you're not in charge of the world? You talk about a headache, and you get in just some little old mess, and it's like you don't think you ever get through it. Psalm 145, verses 1-5. I will exalt you, my God, my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another, and they tell you of the mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. I want you to know you have a God who is desperately in love with you. Can you buy that? Desperately in love with you. God's not here to crush you. God's not here to put you to some evil place. God's here to let Himself show us what He looks like. The problem that comes along with all of this is the problem of not honoring His majesty. When we place ourselves in the place of God and wanting to play God instead of being like God, we're in a mess. This is exactly what the Roman Caesars had as their goal for themselves. Rome wanted to rule the world, and Rome would do anything it took. They would kill anybody they had to. They would destroy whatever had to be destroyed so that they could set themselves up as gods. I can tell you this because I read the book. You can't outwork God. You can't hide a single thing from God. There is nothing that He does not see. Now that kind of sobers you up a little bit. You know, I'm not here to be somebody. I am nobody. God's clearly the controller. Job. I want you to listen. I love Job. How many of you have ever read the book of Job more than one time? I love Job. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Job was having some problems. Oh, I can't do this, can't do that, can't do this. Got to do this over here, got to do this. God's going to have a little settee. You ever had a settee? Mom or daddy ever have a settee with you? Mine was leather. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and He said, "Who is it that obscures my plan with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I'll question you." Hey, how would you like God to question you? You talk about shaking at the knees. "Brace yourself like a man. I'm going to question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Now, that's a good question. Tell me if you understand. "Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out the measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid the cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? And when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in the thick darkness, when I fixed the limits for it and set the doors and bar in place, when I said, 'This is far as you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt.'" Did God lay out everything He wanted in this world? We get to thinking, boy, we're something else and something else and something else, and He's giving old Job a problem here. Job was a pretty good guy. But he got a little uppity. And when he did, God just kind of set him down and showed him how the cow eat the cabbage. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn in its place that it might take the earth to the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal, and its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied the light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Now, he's not talking about going skinny dipping here. He's talking about the depths of the earth. Could God go there? Could you? You wouldn't make it up. You want to talk about being washed up? You'd be washed up. Have the gates of death been shown to you? You got to take this from a smart aleck, okay? Job's getting a little smart alecky, and God is setting him down. Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. What is the way to the abode of light? Where does the darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths of their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. Now, I want you to know, Job has really shut his mouth by now. You got that right? You've lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouse of the snow? Or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed? Now, you got to write in some stuff. Tell me, you know all of this. You know so much. Tell me, does God know stuff we don't know? Huh? If that's true, do I need to get my information from you, or do I need to get it from Him? Now that would make more sense, wouldn't it? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts the channel for the torrents of rain and the path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert to satisfy the desolate wasteland to make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? And when the waters become hard as stone, and when the surface of the deep is frozen, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Now he's reached up into heavens. Can you bring forth the constellations of the seasons, or bring out the bear with its cubs? Are you figuring right now you wouldn't do a good job doing what God's doing here? Job got a little uppity, and God took him down a few notches. Does God ever need to take us down a few notches? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here they are! That's what the text says. Do they report to you? Here they are. I can't report anything. I am in the hands of an awesome God. And old Job's probably sitting back there and say, boy, I wish I had never said anything. You ever wanted to take words back? You said, who gives the abyss wisdom, or gives a rooster understanding? How does a rooster know to be a rooster? I have never seen one of my roosters acting as if it was a hen. Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heaven when the dust becomes hard and the clods of the earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey of a lion for a lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lion when they couch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? We deceive ourselves when we think more of ourselves than we really are. Listen to this, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Here's some stuff we need to get a little clearer. For by the grace given me, Romans 12, 3, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgments in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Now, God has done for us in this text what He had been doing for Job. Job got a little uppity. We have no place anywhere to get uppity. We set ourselves at the top. If we do that, there's nothing to look up to. We rob God of what belongs totally to Him, and that's majesty. We ought to be thrilled to death to know that we've got a God who is on our side. He knows our weakness. He knows our flaws. You can't hide anything from Him. You can't go into the darkness. You can't go into the sea. But He's on our side. That's who I want to be with. James chapter 4, 13 to 17. Listen to you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to this or that city and spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. Well, here's no boy's got it all worked out. And verse 14 says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You going to be alive tomorrow, Johnny? You think you'll be alive tomorrow? Could you be dead? That's not your call. God knows these things. We don't. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for them it's sin. We perpetuate a society in our world today, a society of non-believers. But what's worse is we perpetuate a group or a society of can't believers. I just can't believe that. I can't believe that. I can't believe that. You got a world full of them. Romans 1, 21, 23, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings or birds or animals and reptiles and such. I can tell you this. I serve a God who loves me. I serve a God who took me in His embrace when I wasn't worthy of being in His embrace and still not worthy of it. I serve a God who loves me more than I can ever even love my own self. He has given us great riches. We're a small bunch here, and there's small bunches all over the country. It's not about how many we have. It's about who is in charge here. And if God says, do this, He does not mean do something different. Yes or no? Is that true? God is majestic, and His majesty alone can control this world. And the church said, amen.